From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Psalm 119 and verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servants, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Whatever your special need may be, you may readily find some promise in the Bible suited to it. Are you faint and feeble because your way is rough and you are weary? Here is the promise: He giveth power to the faint. When you read such a promise, take it back to the great promiser, and ask Him to fulfill His own word. Are you seeking after Christ and thirsting for closer communion with Him? This promise shines like a star upon you. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Take that promise to the throne continually. Do not plead anything else, but go to God over and over again with this: Lord, Thou hast said it. Do as Thou hast said. Are you distressed because of sin, and burdened with the heavy load of your iniquities? Listen to these words: I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions, and will no more remember thy sins. You have no merit of your own to plead why He should pardon you, but plead His written engagements, and He will perform them. Are you afraid lest you should not be able to hold on to the end? Lest, after having thought yourself a child of God, you should prove a castaway? If that is your state, take this word of grace to the throne and plead it. The mountains may depart, and the hills may be removed, but the covenant of my love shall not depart from thee. If you have lost the sweet sense of the Savior's presence, and are seeking Him with a sorrowful heart, remember the promises: Return unto me, and I will return unto you. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Banquet your faith upon God's own word, and whatever your fears or wants, repair to the bank of faith with your Father's note of hand, saying, Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope.
Yeah.
Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a new publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lanphier. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer, and we'll be happy to provide it. As Pastor Tomassian continues this series from 1 Thessalonians, he brings the next portion of a message entitled, Viewing the Church in the Light of Christ's Return. The text is verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. In seeking to encourage the Thessalonian believers of his intention to return to them, Paul speaks of how much joy their conversion has given him. This delights his soul, especially in relation to what they will mean to him in the presence of Christ in heaven. One of the greatest joys a Christian can have in glory will be the souls who will be there because of his testimony for Christ. Now to continue this message, here is the Reverend Armin Tomassian.
On the day of glorification, Paul is going to see, and I say it in that way because it's not yet happened, Paul, this has not transpired in the sense of the events that he is referring to is at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at that in just a moment. But that's yet future, and Paul is yet waiting for the manifestation of this joy that these believers would bring to his soul. He would see, he will see, that by the message he believed and preached, those at enmity with God are brought into the very presence of God. And this will, again, supplement his joy in eternity. He's going to see that, again, his life's labor was not in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It's not in vain. He had given his heart to the gospel. He had poured out his life to these believers. And he anticipates a day where that will manifest itself in joy. Joy that no doubt, as I say, is already there, but will manifest itself even more so on the day of Christ's coming and appearing. When you think about this, and you think about what Paul is saying here, that the hope and joy, and we'll look in just a moment at the glory and crown of rejoicing, but just to pause for a minute and realize that clearly, as Paul looks and anticipates the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what will unfold on that day, there are things that will make it even more wonderful than it already is, just simply because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us personally. One writer, in relation to this, says, "There are degrees of glory in heaven, probably according to the measures and degrees of service we have done for God on earth. There is, no doubt, an equality of glory there as to the essentials, but not with respect to the accidentals. Besides the joy and satisfaction which the ministers of Christ are partakers of in heaven, in common with other glorified saints, they have an additional joy and glory from the success of their pious and painful labors, which God has crowned with the conversion and edification of many souls." End quote. Degrees of glory in heaven. "If one soul meets me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." Degrees of glory. And Paul is revealing this. As they begin to enter into this despondent spirit, thinking, we don't matter to him. He doesn't care about us. He's never coming back. Paul underlines the fact that that is not the case by presenting the truth. No. "What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" He is laying out terms that emphasize that as we think of heaven and the hope and joy of heaven itself, he adds in to that hope and joy them, not just Christ, who certainly is the very foundation of our hope and our joy, but supplementing that is the fact of the fruit of his labor, what he observed in them, what will transpire in the glory to come when they are standing there in heaven as evidence of his labors for Christ. He uses the term glory in verse 20, "Ye are our glory and joy." And we may think, well, you know, does that not militate against what he says to those in Galatia? Galatians chapter 6, where he says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." But there's a sense in which this word can be rightly used. He's not removing the meaning of that term or his argument that the only glory I have is the cross of Christ. He's not contradicting himself. The Bible, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about the glory of children are their fathers, and the glory of young men is their strength. Or a woman's hair is her glory. In other words, there are certain attributes, certain things that come alongside in a person that are their glory. And that's the case here. Paul is not removing his emphasis and boast in the cross by saying this. He is rejoicing in the fact that added to the glory of the cross itself are these souls that are gathered in because of it. Again, John Calvin says on this passage, "We must, however, infer from this that Christ's ministers," and you can put anyone who labors for the Lord, "Christ's ministers will, on the last day, according as they have individually promoted his kingdom, be partakers of glory and triumph. Let them therefore now learn to rejoice and glory in nothing, but the prosperous issue of their labors, when they see that the glory of Christ is promoted by their instrumentality. End quote. And what Calvin's saying there is, in light of this, in light of what is to come for the believer, that there should be a joy, even presently, when there is issuing from their labors a work that brings glory and honor to Christ. When the glory of Christ is being promoted by their instrumentality. He uses also the term crown of rejoicing, or crown of glorying, if you have a margin. And you can see then how it just develops this idea of glory that we've already looked at, that we have used in verse 20. But he says crown of rejoicing. And when you read the Bible, you will find that there are different crowns that are referred to. And again, it just backs up this whole idea that whenever there's a giving of reward in heaven, there will be these crowns, and some of them, they seem to be specifically given for certain things. So we have the incorruptible crown referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" So that's the way. You're in a race, you run, but one receives the prize. That's it. "So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And here we're encouraged then to run after a prize. And everyone who runs after a prize will receive this incorruptible prize, this incorruptible crown. There's also the crown of righteousness. Paul refers to near the end of his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where he records the well-known words, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." James refers to the crown of life. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Then you have a crown of glory that Peter refers to in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'll just read for the context from verse 1 there, where he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And here we have a crown of rejoicing. I'm not going to get into all the specifics relating to all these crowns. I'm just showing to you that the New Testament reveals to us different language in relation to crowns that will be expected to be received on that day when the rewards are given out. And here it's a crown of rejoicing, a crown of glorying. It is that sense of glory, as we've said already, that sense of seeing the crowning of his labors. That when Christ will appear, there will be time given over where Paul will stand, and by the leading of Jesus Christ, it will be pointed out the very labors that he gave himself to and the fruit of that labor. And he will have it pointed out to him infallibly that here is the fruit of your labor, and he will rejoice in it. All of those efforts given to win souls and disciple them to bring them to maturity, the Lord will not ignore any of them. So we don't just glory in the cross. We also will be able to glory in the product of the cross, the fruit of the cross, especially as it relates to what we have done for Christ. That's what Paul's saying. I know that you're maybe in your mind thinking, well, my only grounds for acceptance with God and going into heaven is the work of Jesus Christ. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is true. But you read through the New Testament, you will see a sense of the apostles impressing upon their own hearts as well as upon others living for reward. Living in such a fashion, expecting reward. Now, we understand this. Especially here, in this part of the world, you find it in a way that is less common in the UK. You find that parents will encourage, and even the young people themselves will try to encourage themselves to work really hard to get scholarships. Reward for their labor. So they're less burdened down with debt. And we understand it. And actually, when we read the New Testament, we see that the same applies. That as we labor for Christ, our labor is not in vain. Not just in the sense that God will make sure to use our labors in some mysterious way, but actually, at His appearing, when He comes and everything comes together, and everything is wrapped up, as it were, at that point, He will reveal to us that our labor has not been in vain. The way in which we have influenced others, the product of our labors as we've promoted Christ and preached the cross of the Son of God. Is it any wonder then, when you go back to the beginning of the chapter, that the Apostle Paul was bold? And we looked at that already, the various characteristics that he had, and we were bold in our God. He continued to preach. It didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter how he was treated. He was bold in God to speak the gospel of God with much contention. You couldn't stop him because if he would be stopped, if he would be hindered, then he would actually be in some way saying, I don't want any more reward. I don't want to accumulate that reward that the Lord has promised to those who live for Him. And so he presses on. He continues being bold, preaching Christ in the midst of tremendous opposition and persecution. He knows there's coming this day. And so in his mind, he finds it insane that he would be criticized or some way accused of not caring about those that he labored for or on behalf of. What do you mean? That you'd bring a charge that I've forgotten about you, I don't care about you. Do you not realize when the Lord Jesus brings it all together at the end, you will be my hope and joy and crown of rejoicing? I will never be able to forget you. Eternity itself will be a constant reminder of my life given over to you to bring the gospel to your city in your day. And constantly, I will be reminded of you and how the Lord blessed my efforts with you.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening, and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.